We read this morning about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Matthew. We learned that the angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen." We come today and we remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday, but especially upon Easter Sunday, we celebrate his rising from the dead. But I have a question for you this morning. How important is the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Or to put it another way, what if Jesus Christ did not rise physically from the dead? What would it mean if this evening on the news some archaeologists were to say with absolute proof that they had found the bones of Jesus Christ? Would it matter? One pastor said something like this: "If the bones of Jesus were discovered, it would be a big find. It would cause us to adjust our understanding of Christianity, yes. But ultimately," he said, "the truth and power of Christianity would remain undisturbed. We would still have all of Jesus' teachings. We would have all of his stories. We would have his wonderful example of love for the outcast. And even though Easter wouldn't be about the physical resurrection of Jesus, we would go on celebrating the example and testimony of this great man of God who lives in our hearts, who inspires us to be kind to others." And he concluded, "Even if the tomb wasn't empty, our hearts would still be full." To which I reply, in the words of my youth, "Baloney. Baloney. If Jesus Christ didn't rise bodily, physically from the dead, the whole of Christianity is lost. Without his resurrection, there would be no such thing as Christianity. There'd be no such thing as Easter. Christianity stands or falls with the truth of Christ's resurrection, of Easter." If you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and go with me please to verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 12. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God, emphatically declares the necessity of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 12 and going down to verse 19. "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." I repeat again, Christianity stands or falls with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Christ did not rise from the dead, Paul says here, first of all, our preaching is empty. Our preaching, our proclamation is empty. What does that mean? It means, in the words of the King James Version, it is vain. That is, it's useless. It's a waste of breath. It amounts to nothing. Literally, it means it is empty. It is hollow. There's no reality behind it. So every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, anytime you hear someone proclaim and preach the Word of God, it's just nice sounding words. It really doesn't mean anything. It hasn't meant anything for the last 2,000 years when everybody proclaimed the gospel. It is false. It is pointless if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Paul tells us earlier in this chapter, in verses 3 and 4, that the gospel, the good news that we proclaim, is about what? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, the good news. Therefore, if God did not raise Jesus from the dead, the gospel is false. Secondly, he says, not only is our preaching empty, our faith is also empty. That is, it's imaginary. It's unfounded. There is no foundation for it. Jesus himself then would be found to be a false prophet. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 through 19, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock, to scourge, and to crucify." All that happened. Jesus went on to say, "And the third day he will rise again." But if Jesus didn't rise again, then this is a false prophecy. He is a false prophet. So don't give me the empty words of saying, "Well, Jesus, it doesn't matter. He was a great teacher. He was a great man. He was a great prophet." No, he wasn't. Not if he did not rise from the dead, because he staked everything upon his resurrection. And if he did not rise from the dead, he's a liar and a false prophet. Thirdly, not only that, we are all false witnesses of God. Verses 15 and 16, we're false witnesses. What does that mean? It means, simply put, we're all downright liars. We are lying. When I stand up here on a Sunday morning and say Jesus rose from the dead, if he didn't, I'm lying. The great preachers of all time, Moody, Spurgeon, Luther, all of them, Wesley, they all were liars if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Indeed, every witness who said they saw Jesus Christ, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Matthew, they're all liars. The gospel writers are liars if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Verse 15, he says, not only that, our faith is not only empty, it is futile. That means it's worthless. It's powerless. It has no effect. In the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, faith becomes a delusion. What's the use of our faith if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Christianity then becomes no more than a fairy tale, of no more importance than Snow White or Cinderella, of no meaning. Our faith is futile. He goes on to say, we are still in our sins. We are still bound in sin. The power of sin has not been broken. And when we remember Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, what we deserve is death, physical and spiritual separation from God, it means we're still separated from God. We're still going to die as sinners. There is no atonement, no payment. We are still standing guilty before God. And there is no forgiveness available. As much as we weep over our sins, as much as it breaks our heart that we are sinners, as much as we want to repent of our sins, there is no forgiveness if Jesus never rose from the dead. Thus, all of humanity remains captive because it is Christ who claims to hold the keys of hell and of death. And if he never rose from the dead, he does not. Indeed, John the Baptist was wrong when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," because Jesus doesn't take away the sin of the world if he didn't rise from the dead. You say, "But preacher, Jesus died for our sins." Yes, but that wasn't enough. Do you realize the death of Christ wasn't enough? The resurrection is essential. It is required. Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, about Christ, who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification, for our salvation. Jesus Christ, when confronted by his enemies who said, "Give us a sign," after he'd done all the different miracles, "Give us a sign." He said, "This is an evil generation who seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great sea monster for 3 days and three nights, so I will be in the heart of the earth." What's he saying? I'm staking everything on my resurrection. There will be no sign given that what I'm saying is true, that there is a way of salvation. No sign that I am the Son of God, that I am God in human flesh, if I do not rise from the dead. If he didn't rise from the dead, we are still in our sins this morning. That also means, verse 18, those who have fallen asleep, which mean have died in Jesus Christ, have perished. What does that mean? Well, perish, not in the sense of annihilation or extinction, but in the sense of eternal loss, of eternal ruin. Each of those whom we loved who put their faith in Jesus Christ and have already passed on, it means that they are eternally lost with no hope of heaven. It means that everyone who has died is in hell today. That means, as in that beautiful song that was sung this morning, when we think of reunion with our loved ones, with our fathers and mothers and grandfathers who knew Jesus Christ as Savior, with a spouse or a child or a brother or sister, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you will never see them again. There is no reunion. That's mere sentimentality. We are totally, personally ourselves, hopeless. Hopeless we'll ever see them, and hopeless in our own prospects of our future. Because when we die, if Jesus did not rise, we are going to an eternal hell as well, in just punishment for our sins. No wonder then Paul concludes this idea that if Christ did not rise from the dead, when he says in verse 19, we are of all men the most pitiable, the most to be pitied, the most to be found miserable, because we're believing in a lie. Our lives would be meaningless. They're without purpose. And we who are Christians who believe in the resurrection, we are just superstitious fools. All that we have sacrificed for, all that we have desired, all that we have suffered for, all that we have worked and labored for is a mere illusion if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. All of our source of joy is gone. All that we hope for, have expected with such earnest desire, will never occur. Paul said we'd have been better to live for the world. We would have been better to have gotten whatever joy we can in this life, because there's nothing to come. And if we're living for a lie and we're not enjoying ourselves and doing everything we could in the other aspect, he says, then we're to be pitied. Bible-believing Christians are then the most foolish people on the face of the earth if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. But Paul doesn't end there. Look at verse 20. Oh, that changes everything. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Christ did rise from the dead. And that changes everything. You see, he rose. You say, well, how do we know he rose? We have proof. First of all, you know, God doesn't have us have a divine jump in the dark. Faith is not a leap in the dark off a cliff. He gives us evidence. First of all, there's the empty tomb. We read this morning, Matthew 28, verse 6. He, Christ, is not here, for he is risen, as he said. And then the women are told, come, see the place where he lay. Come, see the evidence, the empty tomb. The empty tomb is an irrefutable witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, you say, but the tomb wasn't empty. If it wasn't empty, why didn't the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, why didn't they just go to the tomb when the apostles began to say that Jesus rose from the dead and bring the body out, drag it through the streets Jerusalem and say, look what you're preaching in. Here's the body. He is dead. Oh, but pastor, they stole the body. The apostles stole the body. You know, that's the first lie that the chief priests paid the soldiers to say. But let's think about that. The tomb had been sealed with a Roman signet, wax there. To break that meant death. The soldiers were stationed around the tomb. And do you know what it meant for a Roman soldier to fall asleep on duty? Death. And here they are on a Roman frontier territory, given an assignment in which they are to guard this. Do you think they're going to fall asleep? It meant death to them. But let's just suppose they did. Silly as that is, as ridiculous as that is, let's say they all, every soldier, fell asleep. So here come the disciples. They have to sneak in the middle of the night with no torches and no light. They have to go up to the tomb and break that seal, which meant death. And then they have to roll this massive stone. Now understand, with these large stones, they are positioned in such a way with a wedge underneath them that when a body was put in, then when everybody came out, they would get that wedge out of the way and they would push it. It was real easy then on this incline to push the stone down into the groove. But to move that stone back up out of the groove and to wedge it back up again would have been a very difficult feat to do. They had to sneak in the middle of the night, do this quietly. So the soldiers don't wake up. Because if they do, it's death. They have to then go into the tomb, get the body of Jesus. But not only get the body of Jesus, they have to somehow get it out of the death clothing, the winding wrapping it is like a mummy, and yet leave it there like a cocoon, empty, take the body out, and still get by the soldiers without even being seen. Then they have to hide the body. So that now, after the resurrection, nobody's going to find the body as much as they're going to look for it. And then you've got to get 11 men to keep their mouth shut. You usually can't get 2 or 3 people to keep their mouth shut. Nobody ever is going to have to say what they did or where the body was hidden. Really? No, the empty tomb stands as a witness. He is not here, for he is risen. And then there's fulfilled prophecy. Psalm chapter 16, verse 10, we read, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, the place of the dead, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption or decay. That verse is quoted over and over in the New Testament about Jesus Christ. David died. Peter says, you know, I speak of the patriarch David. He is dead and his grave is here with us to this day. He died, he decayed. That wasn't true of David. Who was it true of? The promised Messiah. His soul was not left in the realm of the dead. His body did not decay. He rose from the dead. One of the great psalms about the crucifixion is Psalm 22. Verse 22, after picturing the crucifixion, the Messiah himself speaking is prophesied as saying, I will declare your name to my brother in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. How? You're dead. I will rise again, or I couldn't do this. 700 years before the life of Jesus Christ, the prophet Isaiah prophesied that after he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and the Lord had laid upon him the iniquity of us all, that God the Father would say to the Messiah, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. Isaiah 53, verse 12. How? He's dead. Implied in that, well, he will rise again. The prophet said not only would he die for our salvation, but he would be raised for our redemption, for our salvation. Therefore, Bible prophecy witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then there's the eyewitness testimony of more than 500 eyewitnesses. Earlier here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, Paul writes, after that he, Christ, was seen by over 500 brethren at one time. Well, Pastor, you know, those few people who said they saw Jesus Christ, it was merely a hallucination. The same hallucination? And then not only the apostles, but 500, over 500 at once? And Paul's saying, hey, if you don't believe me, you can go back there to Palestine. You can check it out. You'll find more than 500 people who saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And he goes on to say, among them was James. Well, wait a second. Who's James? He's the half-brother of Jesus Christ, the son of Mary. He didn't believe in Jesus Christ when he was ministering. He thought he was crazy. But then after he's crucified, he becomes a believer and becomes a pastor of the Church of Jerusalem, writes one of the New Testament letters along with his brother Jude. They became believers after the crucifixion. Why? Because he saw the risen Lord. Multiple individuals give abundant testimony to the resurrection. And then let's think of the 11. The changed, suffering lives and martyrs' death of the apostles give testimony after the crucifixion. Well, let's just even look before the crucifixion. You know, the apostles loved them, but they were human. And they kept stumbling over themselves, didn't they? I mean, Peter loved Peter, but he opened his mouth and he stuck his foot in it time after time after time. And the others did too. And now, after the crucifixion, what are they doing? They're scared to death. They are hiding. Why? They think the officials are going to come after them now. And then they're told Jesus is risen from the dead. They run to the tomb, Peter and John do, and look inside. John believes, but Peter's puzzled. But we find them 50 days later boldly proclaiming the gospel on the day of Pentecost. What happened? They met the risen Christ. They saw him with their own hands. They ate with him. They spoke with him. They could touch him. They met Jesus. And then they lived lives of suffering. They didn't become rich and famous, not in a good way. They were infamous. And they each, except John, died a martyr's death. And John was persecuted. They say traditional, thrown in boiling oil, exiled, then we know, to the Isle of Patmos. Each of them, they had suffering lives and ultimate death. And don't you think that all they had to say would have been, hey, I lied. You want to whip me? No. I lied. I can tell you where you can find the body of Jesus. No. He was alive. And they were willing to suffer and die for a risen Lord. Why would they suffer and die for a lie? And then there's the conversion and radically transformed life of a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who became known as Paul the Apostle. Paul was on the fast track of honor and fame among the Jewish people. He was probably the most well-educated man of his time. He knew the Word of God. He knew the traditions. He led in the persecution of Christians, arresting them and seeing them killed. He was going to be probably the rabbi of his day. And then it all changed. And he became a preacher of the very gospel he had opposed. He would go on to be beaten, stoned, whipped, and ultimately beheaded for the gospel. Why? He met the risen Savior. And it changed his life. His life would never have been changed if Christ had not risen from the dead. Therefore, Christ did rise from the dead. And because Christ rose from the dead, our preaching is powerful. Our faith is full. And not only is it full, it is built on a solid foundation. Our sins have been forgiven. They have been paid in full. When Jesus died, he paid for those sins in full upon the cross. He cried out, it is finished, which is in Aramaic, tetelestai, paid in full. And every sin has been paid in full, and we accept that payment in Jesus Christ. It means that those departed loved ones who knew Jesus as Savior, they are already in heaven, and one day we will be with them with Jesus. It then also means, rather than being the most pitiable of men, we are the most blessed and the most enviable of men and women, because we know the risen Savior. We have eternal salvation. We have a home in heaven. Paul says here in verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." First fruits mean that there's a bigger crop to follow. And every born-again child of God who knows Jesus Christ as Savior, if they die, one day they're going to be raised from the dead. And if we are alive and Jesus comes in the air, we're going to be transported to be with Him and given resurrection, glorified bodies without dying. Oh, Jesus is risen from the dead. It is said that the early Christians would greet each other with the words, "He is risen!" And the other would say in response, "He is risen indeed." Let us rejoice. In the words of the disciples, "The Lord is risen indeed." Luke 24, verse 34. I ask you, what does it mean to you? Are you rejoicing in Jesus Christ because He's your personal Savior? Or do you have a personal relationship with Christ? What better day, if you have never accepted Christ, than to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ on this Easter Sunday? Realize that you are a sinner on your way to an eternal hell. Realize that Jesus, who is God in human flesh, came to this world to live the pure, sinless life and died upon the cross on Good Friday for your sins. And that He rose again on Easter for your salvation. And go to Him right now in prayer. Repent of your sins. Turn from them. Turn from any other way of salvation. And ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. If you do, He'll save you. You have His word on it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our Father, thank You for this Easter Sunday. Thank You, dear Lord, for salvation in Jesus Christ, that He has risen from the dead. And He has promised us that we will be with Him forever. And may each of us examine our hearts. And if we have never received Christ, may we receive Him right now. And if we have, may we rejoice today and share that good news with others. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Would you stand with me? And let us close with a song. Jesus paid it all.
And that Thou didst.
bless you. The Lord be with you. May you have indeed a glorious Easter. You are dismissed.